You stand to your feet. Close your eyes right now for a moment. I believe there's somebody here today who you have a growth in your body. I don't know the cause, but there's a growth in your body that is radically affecting your health. And the information I have is it's in the abdomen, somewhere in the abdomen, on the left side. And right now, that growth is shrinking. Amen. It's shrinking right now.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, it's shrinking. Yes. And this isn't just for somebody that's in this building. There's somebody else that you know of that has what I've just described. And when you leave here, you call them and tell them their condition has been resolved today. Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know everything that we face, everything that we're going to face. And you already made a plan for us to have victory over it. And we bless you today as we look into your word and listen to your Holy Spirit, that you'll take us, Lord, beyond where we've been. Whatever successes and whatever failures we've had, Lord, they're yesterday. Today is a new day of mercy and grace, a day of advancement and growth, Lord, that we might be a people set on a hill, Lord, so that the world can see who our God is. Thank you, Lord, for quickening us today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to pray for Chris and Susanna Catlin. They are from South Africa. They've fellowshiped with us a few times. They have worked with Reinhard Bonnke a great deal, and they're starting a church in Bristol. And I told them that we would pray for them this morning. They're going to be launching their church in the next week or so, and they want to be connected with us. They're lovely people. And so let's just agree right now. Father, we agree together in Jesus' name, in the power of agreement, that grace and favor are flowing, Lord, to Chris and Susanna. Thank you, Lord. They have divine connections with people in their community, both saved and unsaved. We thank you, Lord, that their lives, their words, and their actions penetrate that community, bring forth a harvest to the glory of your name. Thank you. Every provision is made for that harvest, buildings and otherwise, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. All right, so you're going to receive the notes for the morning message. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about strategies of faith. I believe that God sometimes gives us strategies of faith. And so I'd like to ask Wawira. Where's Wawira? Somebody find her. I think she's somewhere in the world. Anyway, she's got I didn't give her advance notice. I don't generally, so you know, I just told everybody be ready. Are you ready today?
Yes.
Turn to the person next to you and say, are you ready? Because he might call on you. So, it's okay, Wawira. You haven't done anything wrong. So we'll have this other microphone here, Michael, as well. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by hard work. No, it doesn't. It says, the just shall live by faith. So, Wawira is going to take this microphone here, if it works. And she's going to tell us how she and her husband bought the home they just recently bought.
Okay.
And how they got their oldest child into the school they wanted.
Yes, okay. Well, we had a previous flat that we owned, which we'd been renting out for a couple of years. and we were trying to sell it, but we needed to renew the lease because the lease was quite low. And that in itself has taken quite a few years to do. It usually sometimes takes up to a year, but ours took several years. And in the process, the landlady, who the freeholder, she died in the process of this. And we'd already agreed a payment that we were going to pay. And when it was then passed on to the children. And when they took it over, their solicitor was very difficult. And the price went up by, say, about 15 grand from what we'd originally agreed. So they didn't honour what we'd already agreed with the mum. So, well, we said we're still going ahead with it. And so that went on. We found a buyer now for our flat, which was great. And then now this was towards the end of last year. And the process itself was taking a while because of all the other... there was somebody else that was involved, the managing agent. We couldn't get hold of him, and it was taking ages and ages to sell the property. And in the meantime, we'd seen a property that we liked, the one that we're in now, and it was going at a very high price. The agent actually called me, because I was registered with many estate agents, and he called me and he said, I think I've got a property that you might like. And he goes, it's way above your price range, but I think it's what you're looking for, because I'd specified, and I know that when we've been praying for a house, and Ange had given me some house scriptures, and we were saying that you need to be very specific about all the different things that you want. So he said to me, I think you'll like this. So we went and saw it, and we said, wow, this is nice. This was last year before we sold the property that we owned. And I thought, wow, this is nice. But yes, it was very expensive, so we just left it with God. Then at the beginning of earlier this year, we finally sold our property, and that took 6 months in itself. Then when we sold, we started looking again now at other properties. And I just went online and I said, oh, Jared, you know that house that we saw last year that we really liked? It's for sale, you know, it's on the market again. So I called up the agent, another agent, and I said, I want to go and view that house. And it had gone down by about 80 grand from last year. And so they got in touch with the owners, and we said, yes, we'd like to view it again. We went there. The owner recognized us from last year, and we said, yes, we're very interested. We put an offer in that day, and it was accepted. Well, as it turned out, we found out that that house had actually been sold. The people had packed, because we saw a lot of their stuff that was ready. He said, look, we're ready to move. And the previous buyer, the sale fell through at the last minute. And we realized it fell through when our previous house sold. So that was God. He had that ready for us. We believed. And at each stage that we were waiting for our property, even with a sale to go through, every time there was a hitch, me and Jared just agreed together on an amount. And also after going through Clive's lessons on finance, we agreed on an amount that he said to release, because we believe in God that he is our provider. Yes. And that we're trusting him enough to give our finances, because we know he's already taken care of, yes, took care of us. So each stage that we got to a hitch where it was stuck, we sowed some more. We agreed an amount and we sowed some more, and we released, you know, his grace on our finances. Amen. Thank you, God. Now for Jesse's school, we wanted him to go to a school that myself and Jared went to, because it was a great school. And we were not in the catchment area, but we were close, but we were not entirely in the catchment area. And what we did is we put his application through, and then we found out earlier this year that he didn't get in because he wasn't close enough, and the school was oversubscribed. So straight away, I put in for an appeal, and when we put in for appeal, I heard God tell me one of the kids were watching one of their Superbook videos on the wall of Jericho, and God just spoke to me and said, "You're going to need to do a march around that school." So in the week coming up to when his appeal was going to be, we got the kids together, got in the car every evening. Debbie had her trumpet very loud in the car, especially because everybody else, Joel, wanted to play it as well. So we drove around all the way surrounding around the houses, past so that we circled the school. Every day we did that. And on the last day, we did it once round, and then we did the rest 7 times in the living room. And 2 weeks later, I remember I'd asked all the ladies on the group, you know, to pray. And so you all knew when it was. And 2 weeks later, we got the letter in the post that we had won the appeal. So Jesse's now in the school that we want him to go to, the school that he wanted to go to. And even I remember earlier on that year when we'd been in the half term in school, because they knew what we were doing. We had a chart where we marked, so the kids all knew this day we're going to mark, and you have to put a tick when we've marched around Jericho once and then a second time. And Joel, when he'd gone into school and they'd asked him what he'd been doing during the half term, he'd told them he'd been to Claremont. That's what he did in the half term. He'd gone to Claremont, which is the school that Jesse. And this was even beforehand. And I remember, you know, sometimes you're discouraged or you think, is this going to work? But we're trusting in him. And we said, you know what? And he spoke to us, and he spoke to us through our son, our 5-year-old son. And he said, yeah, the promise is still coming to pass.
Amen. 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 Thank you. I pray you captured the salient points in her testimony, that they went for something that was bigger than their alleged capacity, but they were pursuing something, believing that God would make up the difference. And God gave them a strategy. They were sowing. They were saying, Lord, our trust is in you. You own the entire material world. And as a sign of our faith and your ownership of everything, we're going to sow. And they did. And they now live in the house that was beyond their capacity. God gave them a miracle. So the second point was that God gave them a strategy for getting into the school. See, oftentimes when you hear no, you can just sit down on the inside and say, okay, that's it. That's it. It's no is no. No is no. But if you remember one of the lessons that we talked about earlier in this series is, if you're going to walk in faith, you have to learn how to say no to what doesn't belong. And sometimes you have to say no to the no you've had. No, that's not stopping me. And that's what they did. The school said, no, your child will not be in that school. And I was speaking to Jared. He said, yeah. He said, I read the criteria for the appeal, and we didn't fit the criteria for the appeal. But the appeal wasn't to the school. It was to someone else at a higher level. So Jesse's in the school that was obtained by a strategy of faith. And that's how God is teaching us to live. And so I'd like to just kind of go through a few points here as we continue in our examination of this subject, because God's trying to take us beyond where we've been and groom us for living in the last days in a way that will make the light of Christ shine powerfully in this world. On page, 3 in your notes there, last week I talked to you about how Faith is a confidence and a sense of certainty that an invisible transaction is taking place in the spirit realm. It's this confidence. Is it you believe God has spoken to you, He's given you a promise, and so that's this confidence, this assurance, this being sure inside yourself that there's a spiritual transaction. A spiritual transaction is an invisible transaction. When somebody lays hands on the sick, they are believing that a spiritual, invisible activity takes place in that person's body. You can't see it, but there is all of a sudden a transformation, a change, a miraculous change in that person's body, and they're healed, they're made whole. And that's really the nature of faith. It's believing profoundly that because God has spoken and you believe what He's spoken, that this spiritual transaction takes place. It's an activity not observed with the natural eyes, but with eyes of faith. You believe it and you're confident that it's going to happen. And God's wanting to cause our entire lifestyle to support a growing confidence in God in every realm of our lives. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 kind of gives us this principle. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." God commanded, God spoke, and what is seen is made out of what is invisible. So you have a condition in your body. Somebody speaks a word of healing, and what transacts is something that might be visible, but it's the process is an invisible one. Let's go back to the context of this actual verse. Before the anything was, God was. Before anything was, God was. In other words, Genesis tells us that before creation, they were the only one around, or the only thing around was God, the Creator. So let's assume, just for the sake of conversation, God was out there wherever He is, and that's everywhere, and there was nothing, and God decided, "I think I'd like to have a family, you know? I'd like to have a family. Well, if I'm going to have a family, they need a place to live. So I think I need to have a home for them. And their house has to sit somewhere. So let's see, let's make an environment." And so He creates the heavens and the earth. And the earth becomes the place where the house is. And the first house they had probably didn't have a roof or walls. It was just a garden. But it was a nice place to live. In fact, it was an awesome place to live. And so God put them there. And the Bible says here in this verse that God commanded, God spoke. And the visible came out of the realm of the invisible. It didn't exist. It didn't exist except in God. But when God spoke, something you could see with natural eyes came out of the invisible realm. And so, why is that in the Bible? This is just a little bit of history about God to help us understand. No, it's actually something to teach us in the great chapter on faith about the nature of faith. You're operating in the invisible realm. And because the whole of our lives, in an earthly sense, is taught to observe and analyze and weigh up and assess everything on the basis of what's visible, it's a whole new mentality to learn that your life is negotiated on the basis of things that are invisible. It is the invisible that affects your life more than the visible. And think about it. There's two great spiritual entities that rule in the earth, God and the devil. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And God is the ruler over all. They're both invisible. So the invisible governs the visible. And so if we're going to operate as believers, we must come to understand that we're operating in the invisible realm. And the invisible realm is for us the most important realm. And the only way to operate in the invisible realm is through the exercise, through the use of this thing that God's given us that's so precious and so powerful called faith. Otherwise, we're just pleading for mercy. And so, it's vital to recognize this sense of confidence that God wants us to have. And as we've been looking at the subject here, we first said, okay, faith thinks. You got to think like God thinks. You have to have the thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God are contrary to the way you naturally think in your human way of thinking, but which you learn to think as a believer. And so you come into a relationship with God, and God says, okay, I got a book here of my thoughts. I'd like you to take this book of my thoughts, and I'd like you to make it your thoughts. So you think like I do about everything. Whatever I don't think about, or whatever I think about that I don't think God's thoughts, I think Rick's thoughts or somebody else's thoughts. I don't succeed. I don't have blessing. I got to think like God thinks. And so that's a good reason to read and meditate your Bible, is that you want to learn to think like God thinks. And so we've been talking to you about this developing a new mentality, a way of looking at every aspect of your life from God's point of view. Whatever I don't have God's point of view, I'll have an earthly point of view. And so we've been talking about having a mentality, and you see there on page 4 in your notes there, the nothing is impossible with me mentality. And that's the verse on the wall behind me. Nothing is impossible for me. And last week, I gave out all 50 of these buttons that I had made. Because remember, I asked you, I said, how many of you would wear a button that said, nothing is impossible for me? And I think most of you said you would. And I don't see many people wearing it today. So maybe you wear it at home in the bathroom. I don't know. I got some more, just in case there were a few brave souls left. And I've got them here, and I'll give them to, if I can, Dan, if you'll come, you can collect yours at the door. If I start it now, some of you might fight over it. Danny will give you those, and this particular one is not like the one that we gave out last week that had a pin that you had to pin. This one has a magnet, so you can put it on the inside, and it adheres to it, and won't damage your really expensive clothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. So, this mentality, what kind of mentality do you have? You see, you're born in this world with a mentality that is basically, nothing is possible for me that requires anything supernatural. So that's the mentality you're born with. As that old hymn says, you know the old hymn? I'm only human. You don't remember that old hymn, do you? It's so old. One day at a time. You remember that hymn? Not a hymn. I'm only human. Are you? Or are you a son and daughter of the Most High God? If you're a son and daughter of the Most High God, then you're not merely human. And if you accept this human mentality, whatever happens in life, you'll start measuring your ability to respond to it based on your sense of humanity, or upon this mentality that's on the wall behind me. So that's why I said, that's why I asked you to begin with, would you be willing to wear a button that says to everybody who comes up to you, nothing is impossible for me? And most of you said, yeah, I'd be willing to do that, because this is part of our growth process. If we're going to be a people of faith, we have to embrace what God's Word says. And you can listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God and say, well, okay, I'm not going to go with that. I'm not comfortable with that. Okay, suffer on. I mean, carry on. Because life will always be bigger than your humanity. You'll face things in your journey that are bigger than your humanity. If that's all you have is your humanity, you don't have much. But you think about it. The one who created the heavens and the earth resides inside of you. And if that has any significance, that significance will only find evidence in your life if you choose to believe. You choose to exercise faith. You know, we also mentioned to you last week that faith operates in the realm of contradiction. That's the whole nature of our lives. It's contradiction. And so that's why you have faith. God gave you the gift of faith or a measure of faith so that you can operate in a world of contradiction. And I mentioned to you this contradiction. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 says, Jesus endured contradiction. All of us endure contradiction. So you say, Pastor, can you kind of explain that a little bit more so I can really get a hold of this contradiction thing? Because every one of us faces contradictions all the time. And it is that context in which your faith goes to work. So here's the greatest person, most wonderful, loving, holy, kind, giving person ever to walk the earth. And they murdered him. That's a contradiction. Let's have another contradiction. Is God sick? Does he ever get sick? So there's no sickness in heaven. Does God live inside of you? So have you ever been sick? Contradiction. Contradiction. Our whole life on earth is filled with contradictions. And so it's vital for us to recognize this is where faith goes to work. Many people get discouraged with contradictions. Here's another one from a simple Bible story that you know. Jesus said to his disciples, let's get in the boat. And he said, let's go to the other side. So they get in the boat. They're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. And they're in the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Did Jesus lie? No. See, he goes to sleep. But a storm comes up that threatens the lives of everybody in the boat. That's a contradiction. And you know what I'm saying is true because when Jesus, when they got him up, he rebuked them because he says, in essence, it is your faith that deals with every contradiction. I told you we're going to the other side. The contradiction is the storms come up. The storm threatens your prosperity, your success, your health, your advancement, your business. Whatever it is, it's come against you. It's come against your success, but you have Jesus. So he says, it is your faith that enables you to deal with every contradiction in your life. And that's so vital to recognize, is that the things that whack us and smash us and come at us that often can be very distressing if we're not careful, contradict the promises of God's word. They contradict it. The Bible says, I would that you prosper and be in health when you get to heaven. No. So here you are on your journey and you have the contradictions. You're going to do something with that. And that's when your faith comes to bear. It comes to bear. And God gives us a strategy. God wants us to know what to do in every context and every season. So we said, well, first of all, we've got to have this mentality of nothing will be impossible for me. Nothing is impossible for me. Let's say that this morning. Nothing is impossible for me. And this is a different way of living. Because it's, well, let's give you another example from Romans 4:18, where the Bible says this. It says, against all hope, Abraham believed. Now, the word in Hebrews 12:3 says, Jesus endured contradiction. It's the word antilogion, which means against logic. It's against logic, and I explained that to you. It's against logic. You should take a good man and kill him as though he was a criminal. And so here we are in the story of Abraham, and the Bible says, against all hope, or against all science, against all human logic, Abraham believed. He believed. He believed. So God wants us all to be people who go against the grain. Just as you heard in Mawira's testimony. The house is sold. It's beyond your capacity. Oh no. There's somebody above the state agents. Somebody above school boards. There is somebody. And we believe in him. And so that's the direction we're going to go. We're going to have this mentality, nothing is impossible for me. And you know, often what happens on our journey, you can have an experience that's disappointing. Greatly disappointing. And if you're not careful, you can go over and change your stance and change your position. And then you can sing that old hymn, Que sera, sera. Come on now. Some of you know that song really well. It's not God's will. Not God's will. You know, I had an experience of disappointment this last week. I've been working on a book. And pretty much finished the book. And I needed copyright permission. Well, because I use a lot of scripture in my books, I got to go through a process. Well, I've been working on this process of getting permission for copyright for 4 months. And it required me to present a lot of detailed analysis of my work, and it was very tedious. But I want to just get it done. You know, you ever have a job that you just kind of want to get it done because you're, and that's so. For 4 months, I've been laboring to get this copyright permission, and lots of hours of work. Lots of emails, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, a few days ago, the person I was corresponding with from the people who grant copyright wrote me and said, so are you applying for this or that? And I thought, well, that's a basic question. How do I answer it? Then I thought, well, okay, it's pretty obvious. This is the answer. The correct answer is this, not that. So I'm applying for this. Back comes the email. Oh, we are the wrong company. If you want to apply for that, you will have to apply to another company. And they said what that company was. And I, as you can imagine, was disappointed because I knew I'd have to start this same process back with a new company. So I got my disappointment, thinking about all the time, the back and forth with the emails. My devotions, I got up and I was reading the Psalms. And David starts a psalm. He says, O Lord, you are my strength and my help. And I stopped there just to listen. I'm telling you about strategy. Just stop there to listen. You know, God most often can speak to you from His written word, because the Holy Spirit will breathe, speak something into your spirit. So I said, Lord, You said You're my help and my strength. I'm listening. And I heard Him say to me, I'm your helper and I'll give you strength. I said, thank You, Lord. You know, sometimes you can wonder if you're trying to persuade yourself that God is saying something to you. Maybe I'm making this up. You ever thought that? But God takes us to a place where we learn to hear His voice. So when He says amazing things like, I love you, and I care about you, and I'm going to help you, we don't think, oh, that's me just trying to project God's voice. No, that's Him. So He said to me, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to strengthen you. So I'm still listening. And He says, this thought comes into my mind. This isn't the kind of thought that has resigned itself to disappointment. I was disappointed. But I'm taking my appeal to a higher court. And a thought came into my mind. You know, just like a thought came into Jared and Weir's mind. And the Lord said to me, email that woman back and tell her that if you've made some mistake, you're sorry, but it's been a lot of work. So I did. Email comes back. Really, I want to apologize to you. Let me see what we can do. I'll come back to you before the end of the business day. She went and spoke to her colleague, somebody advanced to her position. Writes me back, the following are the terms of approval for what you asked for. Wow. Now, I could have sat down and said, oh, well, rats. 4 months of work down the drain. I got to start all over again. But it's so simple. I just said, okay. And to be honest, when God said, I'm your help and your strength, I thought, okay, you're going to give me the strength to go through another 4 months? I'll take that if that's what you're saying. But if you're going to say you're going to be my help, you got something else in mind? And that's when the thought came in my mind, email her back. And it was a 180-degree reversal of the opinion they had delivered. So what I'm saying is that God's trying to train us and teach us in the whole of our journey to be better listeners so He can give us a strategy for success. I shared a little bit with some of the leaders this morning that we had lunch with Chris and Susanna, and we got talking about buildings, and they were asking about our building, and then they told me the story of a friend of theirs who they desperately needed a building, and they were contacting a state agent, and the state agent said, I think I found a building for you. And so they went to look at this building, and they said it was a very low ceiling building. It had been a nightclub. It was very dark, and he said they were looking around in there and thinking, oh, well, you know, we're desperate, maybe. And so the estate agent said to the pastor, So what do you think? Will this work for you? And he's, you know, you can always be between what is humanly acceptable and what is divine provision. You know, it's a difference between an Ishmael and an Isaac. but we'll leave that for now. So he says that to this other pastor, goes, well, I'm not really feeling it, you know. They were desperate to have a building because they needed more room. So they left. They didn't get that. Shortly thereafter, somebody rang him and said, I got another building for you to look at, and it's gone up for auction. So they went to the building, and it just so happens it had been a Jewish synagogue. And this Jewish synagogue was built like wealthy people owned it and wanted every provision. So it was magnificent building, all kinds of facility, well beyond whatever they even really needed at that time. But just one of those wow type buildings. And so they got there, and the auctioneer was there. He says, you like to see the building? So they saw the building. And he says, okay. He says, we're going to start the auction. Well, the pastor looked around, and there was the estate agent, himself, and the auctioneer. Now, so, this is the estate agent's not going to buy it. So the guide price was $5 million. So the auctioneer says, okay, we're going to start the auction. What am I bid? And the pastor said, just in a nanosecond, God put a figure in his mind, and he just said, $100,000. And the guy said, sold. And he says, you know, he says, the crazy thing is, he says, I didn't have a bean. Not one. But he says, you know, when God speaks to you, you do what he says. And the guy says, sold. So then he thinks, okay. Yeah, he says, So when does, you know, the deal have to be finalized? The guy says, well, you got 90 days. After 60 days, you have to put down X amount. I think it's 10%, and then complete by at the end of the 90 days. And they did, and they had the building. So I want to encourage you with that as a building story, but also to say to us that, you know, God sits in heaven. He's got all this stuff. He's got everything that you and I need for every situation that we face. And he's saying, okay, just wait on me, listen. Listen, do what I tell you, and you'll be in the Jewish synagogue. You'll be in Claremont High School. You'll be in the house that was too... Whatever it is, it's the walk of faith. The walk of faith. And so it's learning this kind of mentality. And, you know, faith not only thinks, faith hears, and faith sees. We on page 5 in your notes there. I don't want to just gloss through this too quickly. I keep rehearsing some of this because I believe God wants us to get it. In Numbers 13, if you turn there for a minute. Numbers 13, you know, sometimes people would like to have everything happen to them with no activity on their part. God wants us to engage with Him. We have a partnership with Him. If you don't have a partnership with Him, you're on your own. You're on your own. You have a hope in God. You want God to help you. But if you don't operate in a partnership with Him, His grace isn't released in your life. So there's a part you have in the partnership, and there's a part He has. He refuses to do your part, and you can't do His part. So it's learning this kind of partnership. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So that's what we got. Our life journey is a partnership. So in Numbers 13, It says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like. So God says, that's the promised land. So Moses is saying, I want you to go and see what the land is like. Spy out the land. And whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Oh, I'll leave that. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the New Testament. No, they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath, just down from where Clive and Caroline live. And they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Everybody say, a single cluster of grapes. How many of you ever bought grapes? All right, and the rest of you have stayed at home most of your life. Okay. A single cluster of grapes. You've never bought grapes like this. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. That's a serious cluster of grapes. You know, we have a saying in our world, it's too good to be true. If you went into the manager of Sainsbury's and said, you know, we've got some grapes we'd like you to offer for people, but, you know, you'll have to come and look at them because these grapes aren't any like you've got in the store, and it'll take two guys to carry one cluster in. What do you think the manager would say to you? You've been in the alcohol section. No. Why is that in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? God says, what I have prepared for you is out of the ordinary. It's out of the ordinary. It's out of the ordinary. It's extraordinary. I want you to go find out. And so they did. They saw what it was like. You know, I've had people say to me, you know, I just, you know, the Bible says that if you give, it'll be given unto you. I just don't believe that. Are you trying to say to me, Pastor, that God wants to bless me, you know, so that I don't get sick? You're saying God wants to bless me so that, you know, my house is blessed, my children are blessed, their education is blessed, my retirement's blessed. That's just not real. It's just too good to be true. I mean, who lives like that? You're just trying to put fanciful notions into people that's going to put them on the road to serious disappointment. Well, okay, if you can't find that in the Bible, then what's your alternative? Oh, blessed depression. Poverty, sickness. Come on, you're my best friends. And your hymns become blues. And that to me is what makes this journey so exciting. Is it so out of the ordinary? And God says, it belongs to you. How much of it are you going to have and how much are you going to settle for not having? How much are you going to have and how much are you going to settle for not having? Because everybody out there is looking to another system for the good life. They're looking to another system. God says, I want to train you. So he says, I want you to go see what the land's like. And he'll see it. Oh, it is so fertile. This place is so fruitful and productive that it produces unlike anything known to man. Two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Woohoo! Amazing. I'll give you houses you didn't build. I'll give you vineyards you didn't plant. No, Pastor, that's not the way our world works. If you're going to have a vineyard, you've got to get a job and buy a piece of land and then plant the vineyard and then grow the vineyard. Otherwise, the lesser covenant is better than the new covenant. I said, I want to teach you how to live possessing your promised land. So, the great and precious promises of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 are our promised land, or the land of promises. So if you're going to be a person of faith, you got to spy out the land. Spy out the land in the New Covenant sense is go into the land of promises. Here it is, very simple. Go into the land of promises. Say, I'm going to get a promise. I'm going to believe God for that. I'm going to believe God for that. Lord, you're my help and my strength. I trust you to be my help and my strength. Next thing you know, a thought comes in my mind. Write this in an email. Okay, in the grand scheme of things, that's pretty small. But it's part of the way we're meant to live. Part of the way we're meant to live. So, if you're going to be a person of faith, you got to hear from heaven. You go into the land of promises, and you listen. You do what it says in Joshua 1, you meditate until you hear the voice of God, and the voice of God comes to you. So, we see that faith thinks, faith hears, faith sees, and now faith speaks. You have to learn to talk differently. You have to learn to talk differently. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know if you've heard it, your confession is your possession. Hello. Your confession is your possession. Yeah, can you give me a verse for that? Yeah, I sure can. Numbers 13. The spies came back and they said, we can't go in. God says, okay, that's your possession. The two spies who did, they said, we can. We're well able. We'll not squeeze in. We'll not, manipulate. We'll not bribe. We'll not, figure out if I get 12 loans. No. We're well able! That was their possession. So if somebody took a recording of your speech during the week and played it back to you, would it be the confession of faith, the profession of faith? Or would it be something else? Well, we tried 12 times. I told you my story, one of many stories, where God rebuked me for not believing him when I had failed so many times before. You mean God would the Bible says that God rebuked the disciples when they didn't believe him when they were going to cross to the other side. The Bible says also after he was resurrected, he rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith in believing for the resurrection. So God rebukes us. In other words, he gives us a kick in the, to wake us up. And so I told you all, I had 17 years of back pain. I'm in a meeting where backs are being healed. And I'm having a debate in my head. I know you never have these debates. Am I going to stand again? Am I going to get prayer for this? I don't know, you know, because I've been prayed for many times, and I don't want to be disappointed again. You've had this conversation. And God says to me, Rick, you only ever have one option, and that's to believe. And in that moment, I heard from heaven. When you don't hear from heaven, the default position is you go with your earthbound brain. So I stood up, and I can tell you today, that problem disappeared. Debilitating, as painful and difficult as it was, it has gone for eternity. And it's never coming back. So, what am I saying? I'm not saying I'm anybody special. I just told you my weakness. I just told you the incredible lack of faith and believing that was going on inside of me at the time. And God in His mercy, He's a great teacher, isn't He? You know, you don't get it right, and He says, come on, come on, I'll give you another opportunity. Okay, all right, you fell down, but get up, get up, get up, get up. And I want to say to you today, regardless of what arena you've been thinking about as you've been hearing this message, regardless of what situation you're facing, regardless of how many times you faced it and fell down, it didn't work, didn't happen, didn't come to pass, God is still your God. He's still there with His hand out saying, come on, son. Come on, daughter. I know we are going to make success together. Believe me. Put yesterday behind you. Put yesterday's disappointments, yesterday's failures, yesterday's perplexities, questions you didn't have answered, don't have answered as you sit here today. Put that behind you. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, let us press forward. So God's taking us all where we've never been. That's the whole journey of faith. So, lastly, faith acts. Oh, I can't get to faith acts yet. Let's do 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, because this is so important that you get the right speech. You know, you have to learn to speak boldly. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to learn to speak more boldly. You see, we're not used to speaking boldly. We're used to speaking scientifically. We're used to speaking logically. We're used to speaking based on what we think the circumstances dictate. But faith is a bold speech that is opposite to what you're looking at. So, here's one of the great Bible stories. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41 says, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only. Everybody say, he was only. How often I've said that. I'm only a boy. I'm only a boy. That's what the devil wants you to believe. You're only a boy or only a girl. You're only just you. He looked him over and he said, he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. You see, the Philistine represents somebody. Who do you think he represents? The devil. Then that's exactly the voice of the devil. You're only a boy. Who are you anyway? You don't have any money. Don't even bother to go to the auction. You don't have any money. Don't be stupid. If you don't have any money, you don't go to an auction. Ah. I have a friend, if I said his name, you'd know it. God spoke to him one day and said, I want you to go buy a new car. He said, God, have you checked my bank balance? And he said, and I don't take loans. God says, go buy a new car. Go buy a new car. Now, if you're smart, here's what you think. Yeah, but how? Don't you? It is a thought that might come into your head. Does God always answer the hows before He manifests Himself? Most of the time, not. God told him, go buy a new car. Okay. You go on the basis of the instruction that you have. Just like God said to Elijah, go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to look after you. It's hard on the head. The other head. Are you suggesting, Pastor, we got two heads? Sometimes. God said, go buy a car. So what does he do? He decides what car he wants, and he goes down to the dealer. And, you know, they have one in stock, and it's just like he'd like. And so he goes for a ride in it. And the guy says, okay, so are you ready to purchase? He said, yes. And he said, okay. How do you want to pay? Well, what do you offer? Well, he says, you know, we have this no interest thing where, you know, you can put small amount down and then take out a loan, hire a purchase for the rest of it. And he's thinking, I don't do that. I couldn't even make the payments if I did. But what's this? This is the other head, isn't it? It's the other head. And so he remembers his boss, who's your boss, said, buy a car. Now, if God says, buy a car, who's really buying the car? Oh, okay. Who's getting you in the house? Who's getting you in the school? Come on, stay with me. So he says, let's do that. He signs the paper, goes home, drives the car home. He gets home and the phone rings. The phone rings and the guy on the other side says, you know, I was praying and I just felt like the God told me to buy you a car. He did. Yeah, he says, what would you like? Looks out the window, well, I'd like. And he describes this guy. Well, how much is it? Well, you select it and I'll pay the whole thing off. And that's what happened. Wow. So, what's my point? Is that the walk of faith isn't one you're going to figure your way into it. Now, don't leave this building and say, woo, I'm going down to the car dealer. Come on now. Some of you are already down the road. Yeah. You had your new Merc and you were, okay. I know. No, God told him. So the difference between faith and presumption is faith operates on a word from God. Presumption is, man, I'd like to have a new car. I'm going to do what he did. Okay? So, how did I get on that anyway? He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? That's the kind of terminology the devil uses. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said. Why is this in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? Because it's still going on today. The devil still speaks to us and he says, come here. I'll give you your flesh. Your kidneys. Whatever. To the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's his voice. You're going to die. That pain you have, that's just a sign of the beginning. But notice the speech of faith. They haven't engaged in the physical battle yet. Before you engage with the material world, listen, before you engage with the material world, you will be required to say something one way or the other that aligns yourself with failure or success. So you will either speak faith words or you will accommodate the threat of the enemy. Oh yeah, you're right. There's no way I could ever pay. I don't have any money. I can't go to the auction. I'd like to go to the auction, but I don't have any money. You'll say something. Words will come out of your mouth, even if it's just going on inside of you. But David said to the Philistine, when you speak words of faith, you're not just putting sounds in the air. You're addressing a spirit realm. Hello. When you speak words of faith, you're addressing a spirit realm. You say, Pastor, how do you get that? John 6:63. I'm glad you asked me. John 6:63, Jesus said this, my words are spirit and life. They're spirit words. They're words that connect in the spirit realm and cause the invisible transactions to take place that become the visible. So, David had heard the threats, he heard the words, he heard the curses. Now he's going to open his mouth and say something. You know, I've told you many of my stories, but I've heard the message of science on several occasions. And I respect people who are educated and gifted in their realm of their career. But I do know this. The one who made science is greater than man's understanding of science. Science is man's observation of God's world. There is something that ought to govern our lives, or does govern our lives, and that's the invisible world. And I can tell you when lives were threatened in my family, on more than one occasion, on several occasions, and the best of science said, that's it. I knew it was a critical moment for what came out of this mouth. I'm going to come into alignment with what Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, or I'm going to come into alignment with the great and precious, powerful promises. David said, you come against me with sword and spear, and javelin. Sword, spear, and javelin. Sword, spear, and javelin, that's stuff. That's on earth. That's physical. You can look at that. You can see that. But he says, I come against you. I come